We're studying a letter that's written about 2,000 years ago from the Apostle Paul to a little church in the town of Philippi. Paul was in prison at the time, waiting to find out if he would be released or if he would lose his head. The way that mail was delivered back then was if you had a friend that happened to be going to that area, then you sent the letter with your friend. And so sometimes you had to wait a while to send a letter. It was standard practice with this kind of a letter to, when you did that, to include a section in the letter commending the bearer of the letter. So whoever's carrying the letter, you say, listen to this guy. I mean, welcome him because here's his credentials. And it's kind of very similar to a letter of recommendation. And so you see that here in verses 19 to 24 of chapter 2, Paul commends Timothy. The amazing thing about this is, though, Timothy wasn't carrying the letter. In fact, Timothy wasn't even going until much later. He didn't even know when Timothy would go. But he commends Timothy nonetheless. If you look at verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, as a child with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you soon, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Now, why does he commend Timothy in this letter? Why not wait until Timothy actually goes and then send a letter talking about Timothy and commending Timothy? He says, the reason becomes apparent as we read on. He says that that he wants to be cheered when he receives news about them. Now, I'm sure part of the reason was just because he wanted to cheer them up. He wanted them to have something to hope for, something to anticipate, something to look forward to, and to give them hope and encouragement. But even more importantly, I think what Paul, the reason Paul sends Timothy is because he's, or the reason he talks about Timothy here is because he's, Timothy is an example of absolutely everything that we have learned in the whole chapter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He's such a good illustration of it that Paul has to talk about him right here. And I think that's the reason why, you know, I think we tend to do too many character studies all the time. We always want to study human beings. I mean, especially the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament, and the Old Testament stories are stories about God and what God does. And we always want to turn them around and just focus on the human beings. And we're always forever doing character studies, and we do that too much. But every once in a while, Scripture does set forth a human being as an example, a model for us to follow. And when that happens, when Scripture itself does that, then we need to focus in on that and try and mimic that person. And that's what we have here about in Timothy. Last few months, as we've been going through this chapter, we have learned numerous principles. And sometimes principles are difficult to put into action. They're little bit abstract and hard to know exactly how you can get that in your life. And sometimes we just need to see it lived out. You know, it's like a coach trying to explain some sort of a movement to a player, and he's drawing it out on a piece of paper with diagrams and angles, and finally just says, look, let me just show you. And that's really what we have here. Paul's just saying, let me, he's been talking here for a whole chapter about humility. He says, let me just show you what I mean. So this week, and next week, we can just sit back and relax and just watch these two remarkable examples, Timothy this week and Epaphroditus next week, and see how they live these principles out. And I want to urge you, try to resist the temptation in this study of just beating up on yourself, condemning yourself at every point where you fall short of this example. It doesn't seem to be the mood in which this is presented. I don't think that's the point. I think a better approach would be to just enjoy this. Just enjoy hearing about these men who so honored God with their lives. And let your heart just be warmed, knowing that this stuff is possible and that these guys did this and that this is the lovely, beautiful example of what happens when you actually live these principles out. I hope when we're done with this study that you won't leave depressed because you still fall short. Rather, you would be encouraged because and aspire to this level of Christ-likeness. So, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. So evidently he knows the news is going to be good. Now, if he already knows the news is going to be good, why does he need to send Timothy to find out what the news is? I think this is a lot more than just a news-gathering errand for Timothy. He's not just going to... I mean, a lot of people could go and just find out what's going on. I think Paul is sending Timothy to see to it that the news is good. I think he's sending him for the purpose of ministry, to go to that church and to create the good news, to teach and to exhort and to edify and encourage and rebuke and comfort and all the things that Paul did in the church, to build that church up and make sure it's a strong, healthy church. And so that's why he's sending... He said, I'm sending Timothy to build you up so that way he can come back with a good report. The point of this passage is, Paul said that he wants to be able to boast on the day of Christ that he didn't waste his time in Philippi. He wants to be able to have a reward on the day of Christ for the results in Philippi. And that will take place. He'll receive achieve that goal if Timothy goes there. Now, just as an aside, I want to just take a moment to notice something. This isn't the point of the passage, really, but it's an observation. I think it's interesting that Paul sent people like Timothy on errands like this. You know, how often do we send missionaries to minister to established, healthy churches like the one in Philippi? We never do that. And yet Paul did it routinely. Now, Paul had a missionary heart. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed anywhere in history to find somebody that was more mission-minded than Paul. And yet his greatest concern was always for the churches, and the health and well-being, spiritual well-being of the Christians in the churches. What a contrast that is to the philosophy that we see today of many who seem to be only concerned with getting as many heads as possible in a church building, and then that's where the concern ends. There's such an emphasis these days on the unchurched. And as long as a person is churched, then everything's fine. You don't have to worry about that guy anymore. We'll go after the unchurched. The thinking behind that is, as long as somebody's in a building on the Sunday that has a sign outside that says a church in the name, everything's just fine. We don't have to worry about those people. We just mainly need to worry about those unchurched folks. You know, when I go to a group of pastors in a fellowship, the first question is always, well, how many people are coming to your church now? I tell them how many people, and then they say, well, how many of those were unchurched? I mean, how many of those came from other churches, and how many were unchurched? And the thought behind the question is, the ones that came from other churches, they don't really count. In fact, you should be ashamed of yourself for stealing those people from those other churches in the first place. And we should just reach the unchurched. Paul had a lot different approach than that. He was primarily concerned about the churched folks, people in churches. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he characterized his greatest burden. You don't have to turn there. We've read it many times. But his greatest burden, even eclipsing all the beatings and whippings and stonings and imprisonments and the dangers of torture, the heaviest load of all on his heart was always his concern for the churches. You might expect him to say his greatest concern, I mean the number one missionary of all time, you might expect him to say his greatest concern on his heart was for the lost. But even beyond that, he said the greatest concern was for the churches. And again, nobody had a heart for the lost like Paul did. I don't want to diminish that. I mean, Paul went so far as to say in Romans 9 that he would even be willing to be lost and go to hell if by doing that the Jews could be saved. Romans 9:1, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Now, it's hard to imagine anybody having more of a heart for the lost than that. And yet his greatest concern, even above his concern for the lost, was his concern for the churches, because he knew that it's the churches that reach the lost. Paul's mind, and that's why he says, you know, last week, remember we saw, he said the offering of the Philippian church is like the lamb on the altar. And my ministry as an apostle is just a drink offering poured, dumped out on the dirt and around the side, just to add a little bit to it, just to enhance it a little bit. He saw his ministry as apostle as less significant than their ministry as church. You see, because the thing that matters is the church, and everybody else's ministry is just a drink offering added to enhance the ministry, the offering offered to God of the church. And that's the primary thing. That's a great comfort for us, because we're a church. We're like the Philippians. And that's what's important. You know, Luke wrote a gospel about Jesus, and then he wrote a sequel, the book of Acts. The gospel, Luke says, was about what the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. The sequel, Acts, was about the things that Jesus continued to do and to teach through the church. And the whole book of Acts is just a book about the church. 20 times in the book of Acts you see the church mentioned, because it's all about the church. Everything that happens is the church. 0 times do you see references to any other Christian organizations. Every ministry that takes place as a function of the church in the book of Acts. There are missionaries in Acts, but they're always missionaries that are sent from a church, either to start another church or to go to some other church, existing church, and help them. The church is the body of Christ on earth. It's not part of the body of Christ on earth. It is the presence of God in this world. Church, the closer you are to the church, since the church is the organization God has decided to work through in this world, the closer you are to the church, the more ability you have to fulfill, accomplish God's work in this world. According to Ephesians 3:10, God's entire plan, his whole grand scheme, was to make his wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And he wanted to do that through the church, Ephesians 3:10. The church is so crucial. Ephesians 3:21 says, God the Father receives glory in two ways. He receives glory through Jesus Christ and through the church. Amazing statement. The church is God's household, 1 Timothy 3. And the thing that made Paul the worst sinner of all was the fact that he persecuted the church, 1 Corinthians 15:9. When God wanted to give the final revelation of himself to the world, he did it in written form in letters addressed to local churches. I hope you understand how vitally important the health of local churches is. Not just that people are in the buildings, but that the churches themselves are healthy and as they should be. I mean, Paul sends Timothy to the church in Philippi, and there's nothing really all that wrong in Philippi. It's not like Galatia, where they're all going astray and turning to another gospel. There's no doctrinal issue. Evidently, the whole book of Philippians, you don't find much doctrinal correction. You don't find anything like that. All you see is evidence that if they had any problem at all, it was relational problems, a little bit of fighting, maybe. Evidently, what was happening in Philippi is there was a lot of tension, there was persecution, there were struggles, they were worried about Paul, they were worried about Epaphroditus, they were being persecuted, and so it was eroding relationships, and there was a little bit of fight. We know a couple of ladies in chapter 4, Paul mentions by name, are not getting along, and there must have been a problem with relationships, because he devotes so much of the book to humility, which is the key to fixing problems in relationships. It's just a perfectly healthy church, very self-sacrificial, doctrinally sound, helping Paul in the ministry, sending money, doing all kinds of wonderful things, and yet Paul sends the most important servant he had, his best protege, Timothy, to go to this place just to help them out with relationships. That's how important it was to Paul to see to it that the churches are healthy. We make a mistake when all we care about is getting the people out there that are attending churches in the church buildings. We need to be concerned about the churches themselves being healthy. I think the very fact that the word church has become a verb shows how little we tend to understand what the church is. What does it mean to be churched? Is that what we're trying to do, is just church people? Just get them in here, sit them down, and make them sit through it, and they'll be fine? I grieve for the lost, and I long, just like all of you, I long to see the multitudes come to know the Lord. But the greatest anxiety and pain in my soul is not for the unchurched, it's for the church. Churched. The countless thousands and millions of people sitting in churches, unhealthy churches, that have unqualified leadership, churches that won't practice church discipline, that tolerate sin in their midst, unrepentant sin, churches that minimize the Holy Scriptures, starve the sheep to death, that teach false doctrine even, or allow false doctrine to be taught, that's what breaks the heart of God, it should break our heart. So Paul is going to send Timothy to Philippi to make sure that they are healthy. And it had to be Timothy, couldn't be anybody else. And here's why, and now we'll get back, that's the aside, now we're done with the aside, we'll get back to the study here. But I think it is, I think we should take note that, that Paul is continually sending missionaries to churches to see, to make sure they're healthy. Anyway, so he says, it's got to be Timothy. Verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. The word interest there is very interesting. It's the word anxiety or worry. It's the same word in chapter 4 when it says don't be anxious about anything. It's a negative term most of the time. It mostly means to worry, to be have turmoil on the inside, be anxious. Paul says you shouldn't live like that as Christians. But here he says, I have no one like Timothy. Timothy's like that. He worries, he has anxiety, not for himself, not for his own situation, but for you. The most important thing for Paul was not communication skills or leadership skills or any skill. The most important thing for him was somebody who was so humble, humble enough and selfless enough to where he was more concerned about the church than he was about himself. And there's only one guy in Rome that was like that. You know, God uses people who have a deep concern for other people's spiritual welfare. And that's one thing. You should examine your heart and see, ask yourself, do I have that? And if you don't, pray for it. If you do, pray for it more. Ask God to give you a greater burden for other people's welfare. Does it break your heart when you see people go astray? Does it delight you and bring you joy that overrides all the other joys when you see somebody growing spiritually? If so, and you're not already a prayer leader, let me know. Because you ought to be praying for some folks if you have that attitude. So Paul said, I want to get to the day of the Lord, and I want to receive reward for the ministry in the church of Philippi. I want that to be a good thing. And so I got to send somebody there to make sure they succeed and are healthy. Who can I send? Who can I send? Who can it be? Who should it be? One thing's for sure. I mean, I'm sure Paul was thinking, I hate to give up Timothy. Paul needed Timothy. And Timothy was crucial to Paul. He had him with him. That's why he had him with him all the time. So I'm sure he's reluctant. And I'm sure he'd rather send someone else. So Paul's thinking, well, who can I send? One thing's for sure. It's got to be somebody, and if you just want to trace through chapter 2, it's got to be somebody who does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And it's got to be somebody who, in humility, considers others more important than himself. It has to be somebody that looks not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. His attitude has to be like Jesus Christ, who, though he is in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, made himself nothing, and appeared as a man in human likeness. And being found in appearance that way, he humbled himself even to the point of death, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's got to be somebody that has that kind of an attitude. We'll just give everything up. It has to be a person who will carry out his salvation with fear and trembling. Continue a humble life of obedience with humility. And without complaining or arguing. So that he stands out against this crooked and depraved generation like stars in the night sky. It's got to be someone like that. It has to be Timothy. You know, if you can find somebody that cares more about other people's spiritual well-being than about himself or herself, that's more important than any amount of giftedness or talent. And Timothy was like that. And so he says, verse 20, I have no one else like that, just Timothy. And verse 21, everyone else, now listen, this is a heartbreaking verse. Everyone else looks out for his own interests and not those of, and you might expect him to say, you folks in Philippi, but in place of that, he puts, instead of those of Jesus Christ. Because meeting other people's interests, considering other people's needs more important than your own, is really considering Christ's needs above your own. He says, everyone else more concerned about themselves. When your own affairs are a priority in your life above others, that's a disqualification for usefulness in the kingdom. So he couldn't send those. He certainly couldn't send the preachers in chapter 1. Remember them? I mean, we've mentioned them. They preached Christ out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. The last thing he's going to do is send those guys. Now, those preachers might be good preachers. They might be good speakers. I'm sure they were funny or interesting or articulate or something. I mean, there's some reason why they had a following and that they had the position that they had. And yet, they were preaching Christ out of selfishness. They might have been the greatest speakers, the funniest speakers, the most talented, the most persuasive, the most experienced ministers. But there's no way Paul's going to send them. He can't send them because they're into self-fulfillment. As I mentioned before, the kinds of problems the Philippians seem to have were relationship problems. So the last thing you're going to do is send some guy there who's selfish, because selfishness is the worst poison to relationships. The greatest key to health in relationships is what? Humility. It's got to be someone humble. So we certainly can't send them. And what about everyone else? Was everyone in Rome like that? I think we need to understand here, when Paul says this, we don't want to take this too much of an extreme way. It's not that everyone in Rome cared only about his own situation, only, and cared nothing about Christ. If that were the case, there would be no Christians in Rome, right? Because you couldn't be a Christian if you're like that. And there were Christians in Rome, so there were people in Rome who had as the central, most important factor in their life, Christ, and other things were less important than that. But even those folks, their own interests at this point got in the way and hindered their ability to their devotion to Christ. And you can't send someone like that because you'll just increase the problem. Sooner or later, you send somebody in a church that's got squabbles and problems, and you send somebody in there to take care of that. Suppose one of you, we sent one of you to some other church and said, you know, they've got trouble in that church. There's not harmony. There's some fighting. We're going to send you. And I want you to go there for several months and just get things straightened out. Well, you know what would happen. You'd get there and you'd say, I'm here to straighten things out. Now, it helps if you're sent by the Apostle Paul. But anyway, you're there suppose they recognize you as an authority and so on, and you're working. Pretty soon, what's going to happen? Tempers are already hot. And if you step in, sooner or later, somebody's going to turn on you. They're going to say some harsh things against you, some unkind things. They're going to turn on you. And what's going to happen? If you're a person who has selfish ambition, you're concerned about self, and somebody turns on you, attacks you, you're going to be defensive, you're going to get angry, you're going to respond in anger and selfishness, and then what? Then you've just made the problem worse. Haven't helped anything. And so it absolutely has to be somebody who's very, very humble. And Paul perhaps asked around. Maybe he talked to a few guys and said, well, will you go? And got a cool response. I don't know what the responses were. I'm sure he asked strong, healthy Christians, mature Christians. You wouldn't have asked any other kind. But you can just hear the conversation. You go? Now's a bad time for me, career-wise. I don't know. Well, how about you? I can't afford a trip like that right now. You? I'm not up to the journey physically. I still think I can handle that kind of a thing. What about you? Well, I'm working on my education. I gotta get that completed. You? Sorry, Paul, my kids are doing real good here. I don't want to uproot them. Timothy, when do I leave? And what do you want me to accomplish? And when do you want me back? And when Timothy responded like that, Paul must have thought, that must have just struck Paul. That's just exactly the kind of attitude that the Philippian church needs. If they could just observe that, they'd be just fine. All their relationship problems would be solved. It's got to be Timothy. And so I believe that's why Paul includes this section here on Timothy. He's the example that they need to learn from. And he takes a genuine interest in your affairs. It's natural to him. And that degree of humility to us seems kind of high and lofty and almost unrealistic, and we wonder, but should it be? I don't see why it should be. What could be more natural? If we believe the Bible is true, what could be more natural than pouring ourselves out completely into the kingdom of God, caring very little about things that are temporal and temporary and earthly? And another interesting thing about this that you can't pick up from the I don't know why the NIV translates it in the present tense. He says he takes a genuine interest. In the Greek, it's very clear. It's in the future tense. He will take a genuine interest in your affairs. It's not that Timothy is especially burdened right now with the Philippians. My guess is, since Timothy is in Rome, and there's definitely problems in Rome, Timothy's probably very burdened with the Romans. And he's working with the Romans, and he's working with Paul, who's imprisoned. And I don't think there's any concern, especially on his heart right now, about the Philippians, but Paul says, if I send him there, I know he will have an anxiety in his heart over your spiritual welfare. That is, it's just automatic. It's not there now, but I know wherever he's concerned about the Romans now, I send him to Philippi, he'll be concerned about the Philippians. And I send him to Galatia, he'll be concerned about, because that's the way he is. That's his character. Now skip down just for a second. We'll skip a verse. Go to verse 23. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. I want you to think about that verse for just a second. I'm going to send him as soon as I see what happens with my affairs. I'm talking about his imprisonment, probably. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice he doesn't say, I hope to send him to you as soon as his affairs are in order. He didn't say that. In fact, you never see anything in the Bible about Timothy's affairs. And let me just tell you the story of Timothy quickly in the New Testament. We first see him in Acts 16. In Acts 16, Timothy's a young man. He's growing up in Derbe, a little town named Derbe. And he's got a great reputation, a Jew for a mother, a believer, and a Greek father. The people in that town spoke well of him. He had an excellent reputation. I'm sure he enjoyed his life there in Derbe. But one day in Acts 16, Paul comes into town. And he hears about Timothy, he gets to know Timothy, he finds out what a quality guy he is, and says, he says, Timothy, how would you like to uproot yourself, leave your family and home and all your friends and everything, and come travel with me? And don't worry about all the beatings and floggings and stuff in the stone. Most of that's usually directed at me. You'll be fine. So Timothy says, fine, I'll go. And he just leaves. Oh, and one more thing, Timothy. Why don't we get you circumcised, just so no one's offended among the Jews? Timothy, okay. So humble. In the next chapter, they end up in Berea, where the Jewish leaders stirred up problems against Paul, got everybody angry at Paul and fighting against Paul. It got to be dangerous, and Paul's life was in danger. And so all the brothers came to Paul and said, you have got to get out of here. You've got to leave. Your life is in danger. This is just too dangerous. And Paul says, yeah, you're right, I'll go. And as he's going, he says to Timothy, Timothy, it's too dangerous here. It's a life-threatening situation, so I've got to go. Why don't you stay? Timothy says, okay. So Timothy stays there. So later on, Paul ends up in Athens, and he sends for Timothy to leave where he is and come to Athens. So he does. The next two chapters, they're on the move. They're going from place to place. They're always on the move. Chapter 19, Paul sends Timothy to Macedonia. He says, go over there. Timothy says, fine. Romans 16, we find Timothy in Rome. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is sending Timothy to Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Timothy is in Athens with Paul. And then from there, Paul sends him to Thessalonica. And then calls him back to Athens after that. Later, Paul sends him to Ephesus with this job. He says, go to Ephesus and depose all the established older respected leaders there that are teaching false doctrine. After that, in Hebrews 13, we find Timothy in prison and about to be released. And whoever's writing Hebrews says, as soon as he's released, I'm going to send him to you guys, the readers of the Hebrews. The 25 times we see Timothy in the New Testament, every single time, he's either being sent some unpleasant place or he's staying in some difficult place to do ministry. We never see him ever making any plans for himself. We never hear about his affairs. As far as we know, he never got married, he never had a house, never had anything. We don't know anything about his situation. He's always just being sent places. We never hear about his plans or his agenda or his dreams or his aspirations or his goals. What must that have been like? To just be at the constant beck and call of Paul. And just to be sent places. Imagine the constant up rooting and severing of relationships. Never any long-term friendships. Never any. Everything gets cut off. As soon as you get to be friends with folks, you have to go some other place, start a new thing. Always, 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 and then thrown in prison. What would it be like? It's hard to imagine Timothy ever owned anything other than what he could just carry around with him. What a sermon. And so back to verse 22, and this is we'll just kind of wrap up with this thought here in verse 22. He says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son," and it's not the word son, it's the word child. "As a child with his father, he has slaved with me in the work of the gospel." Literally slaved alongside me. Paul says, "Timothy's proved his character to you, as you know, in Philippi, by slaving alongside me." Now that shows a little bit about Paul's humility. From Timothy's perspective, he was like a little child working with his dad. But from Paul's perspective, he didn't see it that way. He didn't say Timothy's like a little kid. He said Timothy's just like a fellow slave, slaving alongside me. But from Timothy's perspective, he thought of it like a child. And it's not the word son, it's the word child. It's not a grown son here working with his dad. It's a picture of a little kid. It's just like it's like Josiah, my son, who's 4 years old. When I have some little project around the house that involves tools, first thing he'll do, he'll run and grab his little toolbox, and he'll come up and he says, "Can I help, Daddy, please? Can I help?" And he's especially thrilled. I mean, he just pretends he gets his hammer out. Usually that's his favorite tool. And he'll start whacking away on the wall or something. But he'll pretend to be working, and he's especially thrilled if he can ever have some role that he's actually doing something and really is helping. Then he gets pretty excited. That was Timothy's attitude. I want you to just think about it. This is such beautiful imagery. To have this attitude in ministry. "Can I help, please, Daddy?" All that Timothy did, I just gave you that list of what Timothy's life was like. That sounds like a drag, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds awful. And you could very easily do something like that, but with a resentful attitude. But it wasn't that way for Timothy. It wasn't burdensome for him. You know, in Matthew 11, when Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I think part of the reason is because this very attitude, when you see the work and sacrifice, not as a burden, but as a privilege and a joy, like a little boy excited to be able to work with his dad. I got to tell you, yesterday afternoon, I came down with a cold yesterday. I was real sick, felt miserable, and I was absolutely no mood to do all the stuff that I have to do on Saturday. Saturday is always my least favorite day because it's all this kind of busy work stuff that I don't enjoy that needs to be done before Sunday. All the fun stuff is earlier in the week, and so it's just kind of a lot of drudgery. And I was just real tired and exhausted. The last thing I wanted to do was do all this Saturday stuff. And I was driving my car, running an errand up to Longmont as my energy was draining out of me. And I was thinking, I was just kind of wishing I didn't have to do it. And then all of a sudden, my thoughts were drawn back to this passage and drawn to Timothy and his attitude here. Working under such difficult circumstances, so much more difficult than anything I ever faced, with such enthusiasm and eagerness, like Josiah wanting to help me with a project. How do you get that? How do you get so you're excited and enthusiastic and you think it's a privilege to labor for the Lord? Well, one thing you could do is just think about Timothy's example. I'll tell you, I was just driving along and I just got to thinking about Timothy, and that's all it was, just thinking about that, energizing. And I was wondering, what is it about that makes Josiah have so much energy and want to help me do some project that's do something that's so meaningless? Do some little thing that doesn't really. The reason is because Josiah, there's an innate thing that God puts in children that makes them want to do adult stuff. They just want to be like adults. They have a sense that what adults do has meaning, and they just want to be like adults. God made them like that, because then it has more meaning what they do. Other than, they're used to just playing, and all they ever do really is just make a mess. There's no real meaning to it. And if they can do something that has some meaning, well, that's they like that. Timothy had this attitude Not because he was getting a chance to do some adult things. I mean, that's the imagery with him and his father. But it wasn't that he was able to do some adult things. It was that he was able to do some divine things. He's able to work alongside the apostle doing the work of the Lord. What a privilege. He had a chance to actually do the work of heaven. And suddenly, you know, I realized as I was driving along, there is no mundane work for the King of Heaven done in His service. It's not mundane for me to drive to Longmont when I'm sick and pick up some transparencies for an overhead when I don't feel like doing it in service to the King of Kings. It's not humdrum to, you know, to walk through the pews and put the pins, all the little pins, little holes, back of the pews, whatever, so that people can come to church and put into remembrance on paper eternal truths from God's holy word. There is no menial task done for the Lord, the Almighty. And it's an exciting privilege for me to do anything for Him. That was Timothy's attitude, and that demonstrated his humility. You know, for a young man, it's easy to get a big head in ministry, and you can imagine Timothy, who was so gifted and had a worldwide ministry. You can imagine him being like the guys in chapter 1 of Philippians. You know, the old man, Paul, he's washed up. He's got the old method. I got the new, I'm the hot stuff, and I got more this or that. I'm sure there's some areas in which Timothy outshined Paul, but still, he didn't become arrogant. He looked at Paul like a father, and he was just like a little kid helping. And that was his attitude. And that's what gave him the energy and the enthusiasm about the work of the Lord, even though it was so difficult. So that's why Paul says that only Timothy was fit to be sent. He looked at everyone around him, nobody was fit to be sent on this job. Now, we're not really sending people out from this church to other churches to make them healthy. I'm not sure churches would even be very receptive to that. But ask yourself, if we were doing that, am I fit to be sent? Are you fit to be sent? Are you humble? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful example. Lord, Sunday after Sunday, we come here and we delve into the deep truths about you and these principles, and we wrestle with that. We love that, Lord, because they're your very thoughts. But once in a while, Lord, it's refreshing just to sit back and just enjoy watching a man like this in whose heart you so obviously have worked. Lord, we long to have that work done in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the degree to which you've already done it. And we pray that you would complete that work and conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray this in your wondrous and holy name.